1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're starting in verse 9 today. We're only going to get to verse 15. I wanted to get through the whole chapter, but you know that how that works with me. If you've never been to Calvary Chapel, we go straight through the Bible verse by verse. That way we get the full counsel of God and a lot less of my opinions and a lot less of all the things that we would want to hear. And sometimes when we go through the Bible verse by verse, we hear things we don't want to hear. And that's what's so glorious about doing this. Because then the Lord can really, really deal with us and make us into what He wants to make us. And we can't pick and choose what we want from Him. As I tell you, just going through 1 Corinthians, it's already been pretty in your face. And there are going to be times it's going to get in your facer. But so let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. And I just pray that You will fill us with Your Spirit, that Your heart would come through as I teach. And that, Lord, we would know for certain just how much You love us and the glorious things You want to do with us, the plans You have for us, plans of peace and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope, incredible things You have for us, Lord. And so I ask You now, Lord, to give us hearts and ears to listen and that we would hear from You. We love You, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to know that Paul just got done. You know, you heard it last week, right? Paul just got done calling the Corinthian church a bunch of babies. Right? I mean, now, I'm sure it says it in other translations, not in my translation. You bunch of babies, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 3. But the reason that he came to this point of saying, you know, you guys are acting carnal, fleshly, like animals. You're acting like babies, like some people that have never grown up, is because of all of the sin that he's addressing. Because there are so... Well, the church was so sinful, but the church was sinful because they didn't want to grow up. They didn't want to be following after the Spirit. And so they were not the army that God had intended, but rather church was more like a daycare. And I think that it's interesting, full of strife, envy, and divisions. And if you've ever run a daycare, I've never run a daycare. Well, I don't know. The neighbor kids come over and I got an entire daycare running through my house of kids who don't care to listen to me. And they run around and say, stop running, stop running, stop running. And they just keep running through the house and breaking things and throwing things and go right to my refrigerator, open it up. They never ask. I said, get these kids out of my house. When adults come over, we sit around and talk like people. But sometimes, you know, the church is just, you're always trying to get a hold of everybody. He took my stuff. He took my stuff. He looked at me funny. He. These are God's people, right? Doing this stuff. And Paul says, basically, knock it off. Stop it. Grow up. The big problem being the divisions. Saying, I'm not going to play with you anymore. I'm playing with you, and we're just going to look at you and talk about you. He says, knock it off. Stop the divisions. Because we're all the same. We are all the same. Every one of us. You know, and growing up in the Catholic Church for myself, you know, there was this idea that the priest was not the same as us. He was holier than us. He had something on us. Well, in all reality, as the Bible teaches, the pastor don't got anything on you. I don't got nothing on you. You and I are the same. We are in desperate need of the grace of God. Amen. We are in desperate need of God. And so, yeah, we're all the same. And so Paul just says, would you guys get your eyes off of each other and focus on God? Because He is your only hope. You know, don't get into the failures and the successes of people. Ultimately, people will always let you down. And if you got your eyes focused on people all the time, or maybe one person all the time, he'll let you down. It may take up to 10 minutes, but he'll let you down. Paul says that God is the one who gets all the glory, who gets all the credit for any good thing that happens, as he's said there in verse 6. It says, you know, Paul plants, Apollos waters, and God makes it grow. That's all there is to it. And we're all the same. We're all working the same field. We're all planting or watering. Some of us are hoeing. Some of us are pulling weeds. But God is the one who gets all the credit, because God is the only one who can make anything good happen. And so with that, we see that we are God's field that he is working on and making fruit come out of us. That's a cool thing. And so now, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, right? You are God's field. You are God's building. Okay, so when he says we, he's talking about Apollos and himself, because that's the two guys they were really fighting over. He says, look, we're the same. We're working, and we've been working on you. And then he changes the analogy from a field to a building. And we're going to talk about the building today. And he says, you are God's building. You are God's building project, each one of you. This is, by the way, this speaks of individuals, but it can also speak of the building as the church. I'm not talking about a church building, but building up each individual, as it reads in Ephesians chapter 2, that each individual growing together makes this one building. And so with this passage of Scripture, though, I believe that Paul is speaking mostly to the individual. And so I want you to take this personally today, all right? We would rather listen to studies on how the church as a whole should behave, because then I can go find somebody who's not doing it right. But when the Bible speaks to individuals, it's not so that we can turn around and pop somebody on the head with it. It's so that we would look at ourselves. And so I want you all to take this personally today, all right? Now, I noticed throughout the Old Testament that there are three major activities that run throughout the entire Old Testament. And which, by the way, those things are a shadow and a picture of the things to come. Is that what the Old Testament was? It prophesied of what was going to happen. And it prophesied through these activities. The one activity being the sacrifices, which I want to, you know, put under the heading of sacrifice. I would put, you know, the feasts, you know, all of the different ordinances that went on for them. Now, the sacrifices, they were a picture and shadow of Jesus, right? Because Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. Also, what you see in the Old Testament were wars. Lots of wars in the Old Testament, huh? Yeah. Lots of fighting. And that is a picture of the spiritual battles that you and I face. You know, we don't go out as individuals and start popping people that don't like us. If we do that, we totally misunderstood the Bible. But what we do is we fight against the spiritual host of the wickedness out there. It's a spiritual battle. And it's also that fight between the Spirit of God and our flesh, our sinful flesh, that fight that goes on that you read about in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5. You're pop, 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 pop. Always fighting. There's a battle going on. But then also in the Old Testament, one of the things that you see running through there all the time are building projects. There's always a building project. From the tabernacle to the temple to the houses that Solomon built. And I think one of the greatest of all building projects was the building of the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah. Because they had been in captivity and Jerusalem had been destroyed. And so Nehemiah goes in afterwards when the children of Israel are set free. He goes in and he fixes the walls and he rebuilds the walls. I want you to know that the building projects are mostly a picture of you and me and the building projects that God does with us. And Nehemiah is such a great picture of it. If you read through Nehemiah, you see the fighting that goes on as they're building. They would build with one hand and hold a sword in the other, because their enemies tried to stop them from building. And you have an enemy who doesn't want you to be building on your life. And so, we are God's building. We're going to find out what that, you know, what that means for us, and what are we going to do about it. According to the grace of God, verse 10, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at this for a second, and you might be thinking that Paul's first comment here looks pretty prideful, huh? As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. It's kind of hard to talk about yourself that way. Anybody talks about themselves that way, I like to go away from. But notice, though, that he says, but it's only by the grace of God. According to the grace of God which was given to me. He understands that what he did was the right thing. And there's nothing wrong with knowing you did something right if you know that it was God's grace that did it through you. And he's sure to let us know that it was by the grace of God. You know, the fact is, it is wise to lay the proper foundation. But it is only because it is a gift that God has given you. Any right thing that we do, any smart thing that we do, any loving thing that we do, anything that has any benefit whatsoever that we do in our lives is only by God's grace. And His grace is simply what? The divine influence upon the heart of the believer, but also it is free gift, graciousness. It's sort of like everything, you know what, like my kids, everything they buy, guess who gave them the money? They can't go out there and think that, you know, they've done something special if they've bought themselves something over at Columbia's Market. They know where that came from. And just as it is with you and me, anything good we do, anything right we do, we just got the money from God. We just got the ability from God. It has nothing to do with anything that you worked on. Now, wait a minute. You always get an argument from people on that one. But as it reads in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, hey, who gave you the strength to work?
That's right.
Oh, yeah. So there's no reason that we should ever say, well, I was pretty brilliant there on my own, and I did the right thing due to my brilliance that I attained through all the different schoolings. No, no, no. Anything good is by the grace of God. It's only because God let you and He put it in there. And remember that it's God's Spirit. It's a gift to all who just don't deserve it. We don't even deserve it. Anyway, so by this grace of God, this foundation was laid. And what is the foundation? Jesus Christ. Remember that, Christians. The foundation of your life, the foundation of my life, is Jesus Christ. No other foundation will do. This entire Bible is about one man, Jesus Christ. Even the Old Testament, full of the pictures and shadows of Him who was to come. And guess who's coming back? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So remember, it is all about Jesus Christ, and we shouldn't make about anything else. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, therefore, Jesus talking, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. I like how he applies to the building itself in Luke chapter 6, says verse 47 and 48 of Luke chapter 6. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And who is that rock? It is Jesus Christ. Simply, foundations. The foundation of Jesus Christ, by the way, never changes. Now, over the course of years, you can go find yourself churches and things that will tell you that Jesus is like this, or Jesus is like that, or Jesus is like this. But it's just better to read the Bible and find out who Jesus is. Because the writers of the New Testament knew Him. They were there. And here we are 2,000 years later, like, you know, like the drunk in the nosebleed seats at the baseball game, right? The drunk at the... Do you ever sit... Oh, we live in Fort Bragg. I used to live in San Diego, and I would go to the Padre games, and if you go to a really, you know, important game, the place is packed out. 45,000 people stuck there in Jack Murphy Stadium down there in San Diego, and you're sitting up in the nosebleed seats next to a guy who's been drinking. The players look like a flea circus. The pitcher pitches the ball. The umpire says, ball. And the drunk man stands up and says, that was a strike. You stupid umpire. Well, the umpire is standing right here. You know, and anybody who wants to try to change who Jesus is according to the scriptures, if you want to change that, you are no better than a drunk at a baseball game in the nosebleed seats. Where am I? Oh. That foundation never changes. The rock is solid. Hebrews 13:8. What does that say? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. So if you are a genuine Christian, then the foundation of your life is Jesus Christ. Now, some people have other things as the foundation of their life. Maybe it's money. Maybe money is the foundation of your life. Maybe your feelings are the foundation of your life. How you feel about something, or your opinions are the foundation of your life. Maybe television is the foundation of your life. You know, a good way to know if Jesus Christ is the foundation, or to find out what in the world is the foundation of your life, just ask yourself the question, who or what do I obey? Who or what do I obey? Who or what do I consult when things get difficult? When I have a choice to make, who or what do I consult? And, you know, and I know all, you know, as Christians, we would just automatically jump up and say, I consult Jesus, that's it. If you make your decisions based upon where more money is going to come in, then money is your foundation. Now, God may very well choose for you the more money position. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you judge God's will by how much money you make, then money is your foundation. Or if you judge God's will by how you feel about it. You know how you can tell if you're going by your feelings and your opinions rather than Jesus Christ? That's when the Word of God disagrees with your opinions, and then you just tell the Word of God that it just doesn't understand your situation. It's so important, gang, that we understand that as Christians, that Jesus is the absolute foundation and center of our lives. Just as it is when you get married, that husband is who you serve, ladies. Men, that wife is who you serve. And I always have to, you know what? I answer to my wife. We were just talking about this the other day. I was counseling a single person about marriage. And I said, you know what's going to happen when you get married? You know what? You have to answer to that person the rest of your life. You know, and then a man gets like, no, wait a minute, man. The scriptures say she's submissive to me and I'm a tyrant. That's what the scriptures say. No, they don't. And no. But fact of the matter is this. Husbands, when you're late a half an hour, your wife says, and it's not accusatory, it's just, oh, where have you been? You have to answer to her. I mean, that's all there is to it. And you don't mind answering to her. Why? Because the two have become one. Such as it is a life with Jesus Christ, you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become one with Christ. And we answer to Him. Our life is all about Him. It's not about anything else. Oh, and I just happen to have this Jesus, lucky Jesus, in my pocket wherever I go. That's not how it works. Christians, we live in a culture, in a society, in this day and age, where we are mostly lukewarm. And lukewarm doesn't cut it. And I would hope that today that we would set Jesus back at the foundation. Those of us who need to do that. I'm certain there are areas in everybody's life where we're saying, well, you know what? I never let Jesus in there before. And so we got to think about doing that. I hope, by the way, I hope and I pray that I, by the grace of God, have been a wise master builder in your lives. I think about that. I think, oh my gosh. See, if I have failed in being a wise master builder in your life, then I want to clear that up now, okay? I hope I have never led you to believe that your life is about anything other than Jesus Christ. And if I did, let me correct myself now. Let's just go ahead and let me lay a foundation for you right now. This is for believers. And for non-believers, you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ today and you have a brand new life and you know you're going to heaven. You can do that today. You can do that this minute, just sitting there while you're just sitting there listening to me talk. You can pray, say, Lord, I want to be saved. And He'll save you just like that. Make you a new creation. So this is for all of us. Here's the foundation. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is our only hope. And faith in Him alone will save you and keep you. Faith in Him alone. Nothing else. And remember something about this foundation. The foundation is not His teaching, but it is Him. Very important. Yeah, we follow His teachings, but life is not about what Jesus teaches. It's about Him. Amen. It is about the person of Jesus. Again, back to the marriage analogy that Jesus and Paul give us as far as this relationship we have with Him. Marriage isn't about, you know, just writing notes to each other of what we think we should be best for each other and never seeing each other, never touching each other, never loving each other. My wife does not follow my teachings. She lives with me. She lives with me. She likes me. Right? Good. Good. Accurate illustrations are important. But it is. It's about that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, it is a personal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. It is not about a relationship with the Bible. It's not about a relationship with religious rules. It's not about taking on a new set of rules to follow. It is about meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing Him crucified for your sins, and asking Him to forgive you and turning from your sins and turning to Him. And that's what life is made of. Jesus is your husband and you are His wife. Jesus is your father. Now, by the way, I get that from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So if any of you think that I'm getting a little dingy on you. Jesus is our father and you are His child. He is your master, and you are His slave. That's the foundation. That's the foundation of our lives. That's what it is to be born again. And that's the foundation that remains in your life. Now, somebody in your life laid that foundation, or should I say several people have laid that foundation, right? Throughout my life, before I knew the Lord, that foundation kept, you know, they kept presenting me with this foundation. Here, put this at the foundation of your life. I just, no way. I don't want to lose this freedom. Freedom, huh? Don't get me going on that. I had no freedom. I was not free from sin. Sin told me what to do, and I obeyed it, and I ruined a lot of people's lives. I was just thinking recently, I was sharing with somebody, I can't remember who, but, you know, before I was saved, I was really mean. I was a very mean person. And I was an angry, bitter person, along with all those other things you've heard about me. And when somebody would present me with peace found in Jesus Christ, come on, man. And give up all this wonderful life I have? You mean give up being cynical and angry and bitter? You want me to give that up? What are you, crazy? Anyway, people would try to present this foundation to me over and over, and I kept hearing it over and over again throughout my unsaved life, as well as every one of us who have been saved. You heard it over and over again, and then those of you who are not saved, you've heard it, and you're hearing it again today. You heard it from faithful Christians who were willing to open their mouths or who were willing to walk with Jesus. And so when we talk about a foundation being laid, he also says, and then somebody else builds on that foundation. Who else would that be? Well, that would be teachers. That would be fellow Christians. And it would be yourself. Other people build on you, and you build on yourself. That is just a fact of our lives. So understand that we do indeed build on our own foundation, but also we're responsible to build on other people's foundations. And we do that by what we teach them, and by our words and by our actions. Did you know that you will be building on people's foundations and you don't even know it? And he says, take heed how you build. I find it interesting that he didn't say, take heed what you put on there. But he said, how, not what. Take heed how you build. He didn't say, take heed why you build. But take heed how. I believe the reason he says, take heed how, is that because the what and the why should be given. It should be assumed that we know what to build on Jesus Christ. Did you know you cannot build, for instance, you cannot build bank robbery on the foundation of Jesus Christ? So that's a non-issue. But he's talking about building on this foundation of Jesus Christ. And we know through reading the scriptures, and we instinctively know by his Holy Spirit what belongs on that foundation. And so he's not going to address the what. He's not going to address the why. You see, by the way, the what, if you are wondering, it's simply, you know, good works prepared in advance. It reads in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that God saved us by his grace through faith, and now we do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. That's one of the things we build on the foundation. The reason we do it, the why, is because we are compelled by the love of Jesus Christ. You can't help it. You're compelled by his love. But the how is the issue. How you build. Now, I want you guys to think about actual construction for a second. Some of you guys are construction workers. Some of you know how to build stuff. I don't know how to build a thing. But we can use all the right materials constructing a house, right? We can do it for all the right reasons. We could be doing it for Habitat for Humanity. We could be doing it for people who can't afford houses. We can be doing it for the right reasons, the right materials. But if you're sloppy in your work, you got all the right materials, got the right reasons. But if you're sloppy, shoddy in your construction, well, doesn't the house fall apart? Or doesn't the roof leak? Doesn't the, well, so forth and so on. By the way, I will say you don't want me building on your house. But the reason you don't want me to build on your house is because I don't know anything about houses. And I don't know how to measure anything. Did you know I can measure one stick 4 or 5 times in a row? Put that mark right there. And as soon as I saw that stick, then I measured that piece again. It is not what I measured before. It is some sort of weird curse. It is amazing. I am not kidding you. You don't want me building your house. The same way you don't want some people to be building on your spiritual house. They've got to know what they're doing. But how do you choose the right builder? How do you choose the right builder? Well, you have to ask yourself the question, is he building on that foundation of Christ? Is he pointing to Jesus Christ? Is he pointing to hope in Jesus Christ and grace through him? Is he pointing to being obedient to him? And I would say that this is a good builder, because I look at that in Paul. You see all of those things in all of Paul's teaching. He's a good builder. Now, if your builder wants to build on the foundation of something other than Christ, maybe he wants to build on the value of the human spirit. Maybe political activism. Maybe in believing in yourself. Follow your dreams. Or just any other kind of strange doctrine that doesn't set well on the foundation of Christ. Well, they're not good builders. They're because they're beginning with the wrong foundation. And they, you know, they can put all the right materials, but put them on the wrong foundation, it's just not going to work. And understand this, too, that we build on ourselves every day by the grace of God. Now, let me tell you how you're doing it. And if you're not doing it, well, then by the grace of God, let's start. And it's simply by praying, reading the Word, and doing what the Word says, which is that good works thing, and getting to know Jesus. Now, you're getting to know Jesus through praying and reading and doing what it says. So getting to know Jesus is kind of falls under all of that. So if you want to build on yourself, I'll say it again. You pray, you read the Word, and you do what it says. Very simple. Very, very simple. But there's still a how involved, and we're going to get into this. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Okay, we are given some materials here to look at, and you notice something about those materials. You don't have to be a real genius to see that they're listed in order of ability to endure fire. Right? Look through that. You can set a match to gold and ain't going to go up. You can set a match to straw and it's gone as quick as that flame is up on the match. Which, by the way, these materials still refer to the how and not the what, and I'll show you why that is. But this tells me that sometimes, by the way, that we cannot tell how we're doing. We're going to ask ourselves, was that made of gold or was that made of straw? Were those good works that I did, was that made of gold or was that made of straw? I think we first got to consider what we literally use to build with. Reading the Word. Okay, let's start there. Reading the Word. Bible study. I mean, really getting to know the Word of God. What does it tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? Good. So we're going to build by Bible study. We're going to build by prayer. Jude chapter. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We build with service, which is to do, right, what the Word says. It's those good works. That's, to love, to preach, just basic obedience. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, you think it's all gold if we're all studying the Bible, we're all praying, we're all serving. It's all gold. It's all gold. Wrong. It's in the how. Whether these things in our lives that we do, Bible study, prayer, or doing what God's Word says, whether it's gold or straw, depends on something else. It depends on the insides of each one of us. It depends on motives. It depends on motives. It depends on the condition of the heart while you are doing these things. It's all about how we study, how we pray, how we serve. Let me give an example. Chapter 10 of Luke. We remember a lady named Martha? Yeah. She was clanging the pots and pans while Mary was just sitting there at Jesus' feet, and Jesus and Mary were talking and having a great time just being together. And there is Martha. Every time she'd just poke her head through the door every now and then. She'd go back and she'd bang some more pots. Wasn't banging them loud enough. So she came and looked again. Then she goes, I'm getting so mad because Mary's not helping me. And so you know the story. She goes out there and she says, Jesus, we have a problem. I'm in here serving you with all my heart. And Mary's sitting there and doing nothing. You know, and Jesus had to rebuke Martha. But Martha was doing the right thing. Serving is the right thing, Martha. Good job. But your heart, you were looking at Mary because she wasn't serving. She wasn't working while you were. And so, Martha served doing the right thing, but it got burned up when she met the Lord. It was straw, gang. Jesus speaks about one of the things that God tells us to do, and that is to give. When you give, right? Giving. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So if we... You know, this is great. One of the great advantages of meeting in a school building is that we're not tempted to put plaques on the backs of the pews that say, who paid for this pew? Right? Now, we could do that. These are great chairs. You could put... Jesus gets all the honor and glory, and so often we want to somehow give all the, some bit of honor and glory to somebody else. And Jesus says, when you give, and you want people to know you gave, straw, poof. Telling you, everything we do, and that involves Bible study and prayer. Why are you studying the Bible? Or should I say, how are you studying? Are you studying it so you can have snappy answers for that wicked person that keeps bugging you? Is that why? Is that what's going on in your head? Is that your motive? Or are you studying just for knowledge sakes, but not to know Jesus Christ? And so much of our study can be made of straw, and so much of it can be made of gold. What's going to happen? You know, even our prayers. Our quiet prayers, our honest prayers are the ones that smell really good to the Lord. You know that? But you know what prayers I think that, it's hard to tell, but God knows. What the prayers that we pray in order to impress those listening. Now, I can't tell which one of y'all are praying that way. I think I shared with you a while back. I'll share with you again. One particular prayer I heard from a guy. We're all just gathered around in a circle praying. And he said, Lord, I'm really in need of $10. If you could put it on anybody's heart here that, you know, to give me $10 and tell them I'll pay them back. And, you know, he did the whole thing. And what really bugged me was he had the audacity to come to me later when we were all leaving, holding a $10 bill in the air saying, God heard me. And I would say, I'm thinking to myself, I want to wring the neck of the person who gave him the 10 bucks. But it was a manipulative prayer.
Yeah.
Straw. Or the prayer just to sound good. And I know there's part of us that does that. And you get in the group, man. Sunday nights, man. I want to pray the good prayer. I want the prayer to be the one that everybody says, wow, that's a good prayer. And there was Kevin pounding the pulpit. And so we know. But here's the deal. Sometimes our motives may be mixed. And I think most of the time we don't know what our motives are, do we? Think about your motives being mixed. You want to do something right and you want to do it for the Lord and you're saying, man, this is how I want to do it. I want to do it all to the glory of God. And then you're in the middle of doing whatever you're doing and you're thinking, whoa, I'm pretty cool. You started out good. You know, it started out as gold or silver and pretty soon you worked your way from wood to hay to straw. And I think most of the time we just don't even know our motives. I really believe that. I think just because I've been in the ministry for so long now. I mean, so long for me, I guess, right? I've been in the ministry for probably 15, 16 years. And I've learned that sometimes I just don't even know my motives. And you know, and there are some Christians who will not do a thing until they are sure that they have pure motives. If that's you, I'm going to just tell you, in a nice way I can say it, Satan's got you duped. You are duped. Because I will tell you, going through the spiritual battle I go through every day, that the enemy will sit on my shoulder and say, oh, I know why you're doing that. Are you kidding me? You mean you're going to go do that while your heart is over here saying this? Is that what you're going to do? You better just sit here and do nothing until you get it right, buddy. You know. Well, one day, after about 3 years suffering through that kind of stuff, I was reading from Philippians chapter 1. Let me read this to you. This is great. In verses 15 through 18, it says, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Paul was in jail. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You know, I took kind of a left-handed side door look at this verse. And what this tells us, by the way, when you read it, you just say, hey, Don't be worried about the way, you know, the motives of the people out there preaching the gospel. Just praise God that the gospel is being preached, okay? We say that about that, and that's wonderful. But I looked at this and realized something that, honestly, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes, and that this happened more back in the days before I was a pastor, but sometimes I would go to minister at a church, and all I could be thinking of was, I wonder how much money they'll give me. Because we didn't have any money. I needed money. I had to pay rent. We needed food. We needed really important things. And somebody would call, Kevin, I want you to come sing. And I'd, okay, that's great. Thank you. You know, thank you, Lord. This is great. How much are they going to pay me? And then I would beat myself up over that. Oh, Lord, you ought to just kill me. And maybe I shouldn't go do this stuff at all. Maybe I shouldn't go do this at all. And then I remembered, some preach Christ from selfish ambition. And then suddenly I was heartbroken over me because I was going to go preach Christ from selfish ambition. God have mercy on me. But then I realized that, you know what? If I stay home now, and wait till my motives are pure, that means that 100 to 1,000 people that I was going to minister to, they're not going to hear it. God sent me to give a message. And if my motives are messed up, God will deal with me later. And I'm okay with that. Moses, it was on how he did it once, in Numbers chapter 20, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they complained again. Moses had it up to here with the children of Israel's complaints. Moses always did the right thing. He would go before God on his face. Every time there was a problem in the church, he'd go before God on his face. And God would tell him what to do. This time he went before God on his face. They're complaining and then they don't have any water and they're blaming me again. And God says, go get your stick, his rod, right? The staff that he used. Go get your stick, go to the rock and speak to the rock and water will gush out for the people. Well, there was a time earlier where that rock, God told him to hit it with the stick. This time God told him to talk to it. But Moses said, got it. I got it. And suddenly, out of nowhere, it seems that Moses got so full of himself. He's standing out there in front of the children of Israel, and he's got his stick and he's got his rock. And he says, must we bring water for you out of this rock? We? You bunch of rebels? Did God call them rebels? When did God call them rebels? And then he struck the rock. He didn't speak to it. He struck it. And then he struck it again. It says he struck it twice. I have a theory. The reason he struck it twice is because nothing happened the first time he struck it. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Pow! Pow! And God's up there watching, saying, he ain't going to do it, is he? And water came out of the rock. And the children of Israel drank. And God says, Moses, come here for a second. We need to talk. And Moses got busted big time. But I want you to understand something. The children of Israel got their water. And I want you to know that because I'm just like you, sometimes my motives, my things that I think and things of my weird brains and all of that, they can be so messed up. But I pray every time I stand before you, and Wednesday nights when I sit before you, God, give them water. Deal with me later if you have to. Give them water. I want my motives to be pure. And God's working all the time on all of us with pure motives. I want it to be pure. So the conclusion with all of this for you and for me is, listen to this. Here's the conclusion to this. Just build. Just do it. Do what he's called you to do. Read, pray, serve. But reach for gold in all you do. You got to reach for the purity of it. Not to be self-absorbed about it, but to just do it for the Lord. And you know, some of the things that you do for God are made of pure gold. Some of them are made of straw. Some of them might not even be that good. In judgment day, our works will be set on fire. I mean, I don't know how all that's going to happen. You know, I'm on a conveyor belt. Here's my building. You know, here's my building. He goes, okay, here's Kevin's. Set that thing. Boosh, you know. Oh, look, what's left? Well, give me a microscope. Let me see what's left there. My wife says, I wonder how the pastors will do on that day. I wonder how the pastors will do. But remember something. Your motives, nor the motives of your brothers and sisters, they will not be revealed until that day. Which means that we need to stop trying to figure out our brother's motives. Stop trying to figure out whether or not our brother or sister did that with a pure heart. God will make those decisions. It is so interesting if you've ever been in the ministry, or should I say if you've ever been a pastor, I think the one thing that people judge me most for, because I get dirty letters and I get, you know, I'll get funny phone calls. The one thing that I'm judged for mostly are my motives. But what I think is funny about that are two things. Number one, they don't know my motives. And secondly, they didn't even nail me on the motive problem that I do have. You know what I mean? They were totally wrong. Every time I have been busted on my motives by somebody, they've been totally wrong. But my motives were wicked in maybe another way that they didn't even see. Stop trying to figure out people's motives. That's worthless. Absolutely worthless. God will reveal it in that day. In verse 14 and finishing up, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So with some, only the foundation will remain. Only the foundation of Jesus Christ is going to remain. And they're going to be left there with nothing. You know, we get rewards on that day. Now, some of you, it's going to be fine if you're only left with that foundation because you're going to heaven. I want you to know that. You're going to heaven, and heaven is a glorious place. It's more awesome than you and I can even imagine. But understand something. There are rewards. Now, some have this attitude of, well, tell you what, I'm just happy to be going to heaven. I don't need no rewards because I'm just happy to be there. And you know what? I tell you what, I understand you. And I know I'm not supposed to say this as a pastor because every pastor I've heard teach on this teaches it totally different than me, and I'm going to teach it this way. I'm with you. I'm blown away that I'm going to heaven, and I don't care about rewards. But then all the other pastors I've heard, and you may need to hear this, they say, you should be working on your rewards. You're going to want rewards in heaven. People are going to get great rewards, and maybe you'll get nothing. You get going by the skin of your teeth. Do you want to go into heaven just barely, just smoking on the... Woo-hoo-hoo, almost made... You know, do you... do you... You know, you can get rewards. It'd be a wonderful thing. And I'm thinking, you know, and people say, yeah, rewards. But I think that can turn into some real self-centered thing. I think it can turn into three little pigs. Pig number one. I think pig number one is what most of us turn into. Well, he's the one who built with straw, by the way. But pig number one is what we can turn into if we're only thinking about getting rewards for myself, because we're going to want to be building that thing up, building and building and building and building and building. doing it out of cheap stuff so you can get done more. So I just want to say this. I'm blown away that I'm going to heaven. I'm blown away. Wipes me out. And rewards, honestly, for me personally, they just don't get me going. In fact, let me tell you something about these rewards. We get the idea in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that they're crowns that we get. We get crowns. And you read in Revelation chapter 4 that the 24 elders take their crowns and they cast them at the feet of Jesus. So what that tells me is that the crowns, the rewards that you and I receive, we're going to be casting them at Jesus' feet. Whatever we get, we're going to see Jesus because He is our great reward. Amen. And we're going to toss everything we did. And we're going to toss it at His feet because we're going to be blown away by Him Himself. But that got me really thinking. Follow me on this. So you might say then that rewards are really no issue since Jesus Christ is our reward. And that is well said. But while I know that there is no sorrow in heaven, I wonder what it would be like to have nothing to cast before your Savior. I'm so blown away by everything He's done for me. And I know that everything I give Him, it's worthless in comparison to Him, to His glory. But I want to give Him something. I just want to give Him something. And I think that if we want to give Him anything, then we can actually start casting those crowns before Him by casting ourselves before Him, by giving Him our motives, by giving Him our lives, giving Him our time, our hearts, our feet. Now, if we do that now, if we do it here, then I know for certain that we will have crowns to be casting at His feet. They will be there on that glorious day. And so, I ask you, are you set on the foundation of Jesus Christ? And are you building? And if you are set on that foundation of Jesus Christ, I want to just say, let's just keep building on it then, okay? Serving, praying, reading, getting to know Jesus. Or for some, I would want to say, let's start building on it. Start building on this incredible building that God is making in you. And if not, what if not? If Jesus Christ is not your foundation, or if you're not saved, the question is this: do you want to be saved? Do you want to one day stand before your glorious God who loves you so much, who gave Himself for you? Standing before Him in all of that perfection, all of that wonder, all because He loves you, all because He died for you. All you have to do is believe. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Confess your sins to Him. He will forgive you. He will wash you clean in His blood. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in His Son. It's us who deserve that death, but Jesus took it at the cross because he loves you. And so today, you can be saved. And the foundation that never slips can be set under you. You'll be building a life that carries over into eternity. In the glory of God. If you want to give your life to the Lord, all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, save me. I want to be born again. And he'll give you that new life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I ask you, Lord, for those who need their foundations adjusted, Lord, that today, that's what happened. Lord, I ask you to set our hearts on you, that every decision we make would go through you. Every problem we have would go through you. And Lord, that we would learn obedience to you. And Lord, with that foundation in its place, may we be honest in everything we do. May our motives be pure. Lord, I ask you to bring us all to a place where we would have no thought of ourselves whatsoever, but do everything to your glory. And we look forward to that day. We're going to cast those crowns before you. And Lord, you know, just starting yesterday, for the very first time, Lord, I want a lot of crowns. I want to give them to you. And only by your grace, only by your Spirit, can we do these things. And so we ask you to fill us and move in us, that you would be glorified. We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.